Well, Jesus, we thank you and praise you for everything that you do. We thank you for all the things. We thank you for the gifts that you give us. And I want each one of us to be able to utilize those gifts and to utilize them just as we saw here, to utilize it for your glory. Each one of us, you have called us, each one of us, you are molding us and making us. There's not a day that goes by that your hands are not on us, shaping us and making us into the vessels that you want us to be. But you make us vessels for your glory. So we give ourselves to you. And Holy Spirit, encourage each one of us this morning. As we spend the time in the Word, encourage us this morning to know how much you are working with us and the plans you have for us, and that you use us. You use us in ways we can't even realize how big they are, but you use us to impact and change the culture around us for you. So we are yours, we're your servants, we're your vessels, and we are appreciative of that, and we love you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if you'll give me just a little bit of latitude, I know I've been talking about Psalm 91, and I'm not anywhere near done talking about Psalm 91. It's like some of those things in the 5 years that I've been here that, I did want to show this. Thank you, Joshua. This is for all of you guys. This is what I wanted to actually tie in when I was talking about thank you for everything that you guys have done, because you guys have all been a part of it, and you've done your parts and in the great things and the small things. And so I wanted you guys to see this and hear this. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. Everything that you have done for small things and great things that you've done for City on a Hill, thank you. He takes note of it. He remembers. But also remember this verse, because what I want to talk to you about this morning ties into that. Each one of us does have a role. He's got a purpose for each one of us. And sometimes we think, well, I don't get to do all these glorifying things. I do things that nobody ever sees. God sees, and he's created us to do the things that he's created us to do. And these are the words that he says to you as you just offer yourself in service to him on an ongoing daily basis. So I wanted to talk about this today. I will get back to Psalm 91 because I have a lot more I want to share on that. But if I could take a break, because these are some of the things I wanted to share with you. Now, to get us started, we all understand, and we've all been taught this truth. There is power in the spoken word. Death and life. This is one of Donna's favorite concepts. She reminds me of this all the time. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's what Proverbs 18:21 says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat the fruit of it. Now, we understand that there is a spiritual principle that is there. But in addition to that, it's more than just a spiritual principle. It is actually a manifestation. When you think about those words, when we think about the power of the word that we speak, that is actually a manifestation here in this natural world of a greater spiritual truth. And that greater spiritual truth is this. The words of God, when God speaks, his words carry with them and bring with them a creative power. There is creative power in the words that God speaks. At creation, everything that is, God speaks. And everything that is, he spoke into existence. How did God create everything? God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so it was for all of creation. There is power and there is creative power in the Word of God. In the very first words of the Bible, in the very opening words of the whole text, we see that demonstrated. It is the creative power in the words that God has. Now, there's a principle here that I want us to remember as we go through the rest of this morning. And I'll show you that in a second. But first of all, let's look at those first four verses in the Word. So in Genesis chapter 1, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4 to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And so we know that it continues on, and God spoke everything that there was into existence. Here's the principle that I want us to remember throughout this morning. The principle from those verses. When God speaks, that which was without form and void took on form, and it was good. When God speaks, that which has no form takes on form, and it is good. And God is speaking into us. He's speaking into you and I. Every single day, He speaks into us. Paul said in the book of Romans, Paul said that God calls things that are not as though they were. This is what God does. We know and understand that the Word of God, when God speaks, we understand that there is power in the words that He speaks. We understand that. But unfortunately, there's another element here that we tend to not appreciate or we overlook, or we just don't even give any thought to. And it's this principle, it's this concept. When God speaks, there's deep intimacy in what He speaks. When God speaks to you, He's speaking to you with a deep intimacy. There is an actual touch when He speaks with you. When He speaks to you and I, it is as though there's a physical touch. And we're going to see that in His Word. When He speaks to you and I, when He speaks to you spirit to spirit, when He speaks to you from His Holy Spirit into your spirit, or when He speaks to you from the Word, when He speaks to you from His Word and He gives you revelation and understanding, there's an intimacy that is there. There is an actual physical touch that is there. It is the same thing as when you and I as people, when we touch each other, when He speaks to you, there is a physical, His speaking has a physical touch to it. Now, we understand that when God speaks, His speaking can be like the thunderous power in heaven. We understand that, but when He speaks to you, it's intimate, it's personal, and it's tender. When God speaks to you, it is. Picture it this way. When He's speaking to you in your spirit, when He's speaking to you in Revelation, when He's speaking to you, it is God touching you. It is the touch of God upon you. And I mean that sincerely. I told you guys this story, I don't know, probably the first of the year, but some of you didn't hear it. I've told you guys before many times that when God speaks to me, a lot of times when I get revelations, He'll speak to me oftentimes in dreams. And usually it's dreams that I have just before I wake up. So it's in that kind of twilight period. You're still asleep, but you're just starting to come out of sleep. And so many times He'll give me dreams, visions, I'll see things, and I'll understand it in those moments. And there was a period at the first of the year where on Saturdays for me, Saturdays I do like to sleep in. For Donna, sleeping in is probably like 8 or 8:30. For me, sleeping in is, my motto is, as long as you're up by 11:57, you're okay. 12 o'clock, you're a sluggard. But as long as you're up by 11:57, so I can sleep in on Saturdays, and I try to catch up my sleep on Saturdays. So there was a Saturday at the first of the year that I was asleep. And I had the covers over my head. It was wintertime. And my eyes were closed, but I was just coming out of that sleep, and I knew that God had been speaking to me and showing me things. And I was just starting to come out of that sleep, but I kept my eyes closed. And I could feel Donna's fingers just kind of gently touching, stroking my arm like that. And Donna does that sometimes. Well, not like that. Donna usually is much more. But it was just that gentle. And it was just very sweet. That's just a nice way to wake up, you know, with your wife, gently stroking your hand. And so I just laid there with my eyes closed and just enjoyed the tender stroke. It was just two fingers running down the side of my hand like that. That was very sweet. You know, sometimes all of a sudden you're just aware. I can't explain how. You're just aware that there's nobody else in the room. There's no other human being in the room. And my eyes were closed, and I thought, it's got to be close to noon. There's no way that Donna's in this room. And there's no way that Donna's touching my arm. And I know in my heart now that there's nobody in the room. And I thought, well, maybe it's just a dream. But I could still feel. I thought, I'm not going to open my eyes. I could still feel two fingers just gently going on my forearm. And I thought, I don't want this to end. And so I laid there for like 10 minutes, and I could just feel just that gentle touch of God, His fingers just gently on my hand. Man, let me tell you, you don't want those moments to end. That was awesome. Thank you. It's just God physically touching me. And after about 10 minutes, it stopped. I opened my eyes, and of course, there was no one in the room. But I will never forget that. And again, I want to emphasize, it's at that time for me, oftentimes when He shows me things, it's when I'm coming from sleep to being awake. And I knew that He had just been speaking to me. And as I came awake, when I came awake, I could feel His touching. Listen, when God speaks to you in your spirit, from His spirit to your spirit, and when He speaks to you from the Word of God, It is his touch. He is touching you. And it's important to remember that. Not just because it's awesome to be aware that he loves you that much and he's touching you. That's awesome in and of itself. But there's other principles that we can know and understand as we learn from that, from the Word of God. So when he touches us, when he speaks to us, it is the physical touch. He's actually touching you as he speaks to you. Now, we see the same principle. Look in 1 Kings. I'm going to look at chapter 19. I'm just going to read a couple of verses to you here. Very familiar part. This is part of the story of Elijah. And this is after Elijah had that great showdown and the victory. And then, of course, Elijah, after Jezebel speaks just a few words, Elijah then in terror runs in fear. So in 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 11, 12, and 13. Then he said, this is God speaking to Elijah. Then he said, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord will pass by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and he went out and he stood by the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, there's so much that's there, but here's the point that I want us to see. Notice the fact that Elijah did not wrap his face at the wind, which would have been logical. He didn't wrap his face at the earthquake, and he didn't wrap his face at the fire. But it was the overpowering word of God from his still small voice that physically touched Elijah and elicited a response from Elijah, and he wraps his face. Now, part of that is the mantle. Part of that is just the humility and the showing honor to God. But don't miss the fact that when God spoke, it's the only thing that touched and elicited a response, a physical touch eliciting a physical response from Elijah. God, when he speaks to us, there is a touch involved in God speaking. When God speaks, he touches. When God speaks to you, it's intimate, it's personal, and listen to this. When God speaks to you, it is also God's hands-on experience with you. It is literally his hands on you. And we see that in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, go look, turn to Jeremiah 18. While you're turning to Jeremiah 18, I'm going to give you some background on this. I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. But as you're looking, here's the background. So God tells Jeremiah, he says, I want you to go to the potter's house. And there I'm going to cause you to hear my word. Well, you need to understand, if you're reading the book of Jeremiah, as we've gone through these first 18 verses, Jeremiah has heard the word of God over and over again in the very first chapter. He's heard the word of God over and over. So God is saying, when God says, go to the potter's house, and I'm going to cause you to hear my word, what God is saying is, Jeremiah, go to the potter's house, because I have a greater revelation for you about the words that I speak. Because Jeremiah's already been hearing the word. He's letting him know there's a greater revelation that I have for you to understand about the words that I speak. So with that in mind, let's look at Jeremiah. I'm going to show it to you in the Amplified. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. So then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working on the wheel. And the vessel that he was making from clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. And he made it over, reworking it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. And as Jeremiah is watching the potter work the clay on the wheel, the potter's hands are working the clay. But something goes awry with the clay vessel that he's making. So what does the potter do? With the potter's hands, he remakes the vessel the way he wants it to be. Now, God is revealing to us from those verses that He is the potter and we are the clay that is being worked in His hands. God is letting you and I know that He personally has His hands on you. And that's just not a figurative term. Literally, just like a potter gets his hands into the clay, God's hands are upon you. And we even learn that from Isaiah. This is what Isaiah says. Isaiah 64, verse number 8. But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, You are the potter, and all we are the work of Your hands. This is showing us that when God's speaking to us, He's the potter, we're the clay. It is personal. It is a hands-on experience for God. When He speaks to us, it is. When He is speaking, He is actually touching you. Physically, He is touching you with His words. We have a tendency to think of God as watching us from afar. And when we think about God watching us from afar, the image we get is we perceive that there's a great distance from the spiritual realm where He is to where we are. That's all incorrect. God's involvement with you and I, it's not distant. It's personal. It's intimate. And it is a hands-on experience that He has with you. So let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 18. So we saw that the clay is in the hands of the potter. How is it, if God is the potter, how is it then that the Lord's hands, if the clay, you and I, is in His hands, and I'm saying that when He speaks to you, there's a physical touch, how is it then, if the clay is in the potter's hands, how is it then that the Lord's hands actually work the clay? How does that happen? Well, if you read the very first words in both verse 7 and in verse 9, He makes it very clear. It says, and the Lord suddenly speaks. And He goes on to say that when He speaks, He brings up kingdoms and He lowers them. He's talking about when He speaks, His hand is on things and makes it happen. So the clay is in the potter's hands. The potter's hands work the clay by how He speaks and what He speaks. It's the same thing we saw at the very beginning with Genesis. His words took that which was formless, and they took form, and it was good. There is a creative power in the words of God. When God speaks to you, it's intimate, it's personal. We need to take it that way and know that He is. His hands are working you. His hands are developing you and making you what He wants you to be. It's personal. It's His touch, His literal touch upon you. Remember, God is the one that when He spoke, He gave form to the earth. God is the one who His still small voice physically touched Elijah. And when He speaks to you, when He speaks to me, when He speaks to you, His word is touching you. It is a physical touch to your body. When He is touching us, it's physical. That's a hard thing for us to grasp because that's not the way it works in our lives. That's a hard principle for us to really understand because when we speak, that's not the way things work. See, when we speak to each other, there can be intimacy in our voices. I can be very intimate when I talk to Donna. I can be intimate when I talk to you. When we speak to each other, there can be intimacy in our voices. But as I'm talking to you right now, as I stand here and talk to you, I'm not touching you. See, we can talk and there can be intimacy in our voice, but that's not touching. That's not the same thing. I can speak to you across the room. I can say, Myron, I love you, across the room. And it communicates. I can yell to someone down the road. It communicates, but it's not touching. There's no physical touch that's there. That's our experience. When we talk, there's communication, and there can be some intimacy, but it's not the same thing as touching. When I speak, I can have intimacy in my voice. But here's an unchangeable principle. We've all lived it and experienced it. I can have intimacy in my voice. You can hear a tone of intimacy. It doesn't matter how intimate my voice is. And it doesn't matter how close I'm standing, how close my proximity is to you. It doesn't make any difference when I speak to you. I'm still not touching you. I can speak to Donna just like this, but I'm still not touching her. That's our experience. But it's different with God. When God speaks to us, He is not figurative, He's literally touching us. It is His nature. It's who He is, and it's how. He wants us to appreciate the intimacy of his words to you. And that's why it's so important for us to listen and to hear. He'll speak things to us in here, but he will speak things to you in here. And when he's speaking to you in here, if I will listen and hear and obey, I'm allowing him to mold this clay. He is physically molding this clay, this vessel, into what he wants this vessel to be. A human voice doesn't carry with it the intimacy that human touch has. Touch is it's the ultimate form of intimacy for humans. Touch is. Let me give you an example. I'm using Donna as all the examples today. If I'm walking with Donna and I hold her hand, chokes me up. No words have to be spoken. When I'm holding her hand, no words have to be spoken because so much is conveyed and so much is communicated by that physical touch. No words need to be spoken because of the intimacy of the touch. Let me give you another example. If you are distraught or you're in anguish because of a situation in your life, when someone comes up and they hold you, just hold you in their arms to comfort you, no words need to be spoken because of the intimacy of the touch. Touch conveys comfort to us far more than words ever could. God has designed us to respond to touch. We express our intimacy most and best by our touch, not by our words. There was a time just a week ago where Donna was disturbed over a situation. And I knew there's no words that I could say that could make her feel better. Now, we still give words, especially guys. Sorry. We try to solve problems. So I didn't stop with the words altogether. But the whole time that I was talking, and sometimes I wasn't even talking, I was just stroking her leg and letting her know. And sometimes there was quiet. Sometimes I did talk. But sometimes there was just quiet, and I was just stroking her leg. Because there's no words. My words couldn't change the situation. But there's a comfort that comes from the touch. It's the way God created us to be. And in fact, even later on, she said that same day, "Thank you for touching me at that time." There's something about the touch, the intimate touch. It's how God created us to be. We respond to that touch that he has. That's why about 15 years ago, the Holy Spirit told me this specifically. The Holy Spirit said to me, "When you talk to people for me, touch them." And the Holy Spirit even showed me specifically, showed me for 15 years. If you watch me, you'll see there's a very specific way that I touch people when I'm speaking to them, and I'm speaking to them for the Lord, because it's what the Holy Spirit showed me. He told me, touch them. Why? Because when I speak, my voice alone does not make that intimate contact. That requires touch. This is the way that God has created us to be. In 1 Kings, in the example with Elijah and with Jeremiah, what we learn from 1 Kings and Jeremiah is that when God speaks, it's different than when we speak. Because when God speaks, what comes with God speaking is his physical, intimate touch. He is touching you. When God speaks to us, there is that touch that's there. That's not the same way for you and I. When God speaks, it's the intimacy of the touch. And it's much like we saw in creation. When God speaks, it's the intimacy of his touch, and it brings form into our lives. It is molding us and creating us to be who he wants us to be. If I will listen and I will hear, I will be molded by his touch, by his physical touch from the words that he speaks. Now, what we also learned from Jeremiah chapter 18, we learned that when God speaks, his words are like an intimate touch. But you know what? We read it in Jeremiah chapter 18, but it was demonstrated to us. It's demonstrated throughout the Bible. But just using Jeremiah 18, because I used that example, that's actually demonstrated at the very beginning of Jeremiah. Listen to this. This is in the very first chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 9 says this. Very familiar words to us. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth." God wanted Jeremiah to speak his words. So how does God train and prepare Jeremiah for that work that he has for him? The Lord speaks. And the Lord said. The Lord speaks. That is the hand of God literally touching Jeremiah's mouth and literally putting his words into Jeremiah's mouth. It is the hand of the potter that is working the clay with his hands by speaking. This is what God does when he speaks to us. It's intimate. It's personal. It's his touch. Now, I did some research for this because I wanted to find out what was the experience like for a potter in antiquity. What was it like for them to make the potter? And I got pages of notes on this. I'm going to give you like this much of it. But here's one of the things that stood out to me on when God uses this illustration of the potter, this is why it would be significant to those who, and this is why it should be significant for us too. There's five basic steps that a potter in antiquity had to make a clay vessel. Five steps, that's it. First was obtaining the clay. And potters were very fussy about the clay that they would use. Second is preparing the clay. There was a whole process that was involved in getting the clay so that there was a proper balance of water and moisture throughout the entirety, distributed throughout the clay. Third thing was shaping the clay into a vessel. Fourth thing was drying the clay, and there was a finishing process to that. And the fifth thing was the firing of the clay vessel, the firing of the vessel. Five steps, that's it. How does that pertain to you and I? Just as the potters were very fussy in their clay, God is very fussy about the clay that he uses. God has purchased. The first thing we saw was that the potter had to obtain the clay. God obtained the clay of you. He purchased you by his own blood. He's fussy. He's very particular. He purchased you. Second thing we saw is that potters prepared the clay. Jesus prepared you. When he made you a new creation in him, you are now malleable. And he can work you if we'll listen and hear. Third thing that the potter would do is shape the clay into a vessel. This is my whole point this morning. Everything that God speaks to you, when he speaks to you spirit to spirit, when he speaks to you in the word, everything that God is doing is God shaping you into the vessel that he wants you to be, shaping you. If we will listen and hear, you can become the masterpiece of the potter. It's what he desires for us. Fourth thing. They dried the vessel. This is an important process that we tend to not overlook, but we tend to begrudge this process. An important part of the whole process of faith to become who we are in Jesus Christ, an important part of that process of faith is learning to obey, to trust and obey even in the dry seasons in your life. Because even when you're going through the dry seasons, he is still teaching you. He's still forming you. It's part of the process of making you the vessel that he needs you to be. Because every single one of us that's in here, God has purposes for each one of us beyond just living out our days, beyond just going to work. There are things that he has. He's designing you for specifically to bring glory to his name. And then the final thing is, we see that there is that firing of the clay. That is you under the fire of the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit, that makes you, it makes you the strong vessel that can be used for his glory. See, we are each one being made into his vessels by his own hands. We are being made every day into his vessels by his own hands. We're not elegant, fancy china that only comes out for special occasions. No, we are the vessels of honor that are being prepared for daily use to his glory. Recall that Jesus sent his disciples. He sent his 12 disciples out. He sent them out before them. He sent them out. They were his vessels to operate in his power and in his authority. We see that in Luke chapter 9, verse number 1. Then he called the 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Notice there that it says, now first of all remember that Jesus has been speaking into those disciples from the beginning. He has been physically touching them with his words and molding them. But even here it says he called them, that is speaking to them. This is Jesus touching them, speaking to them, touching them, making them into what he wants them to be. And in touching them, he is imparting to them his power and his authority. And look at the results that come from that. Because these are the results that can come through you and I and are expected to come through you and I. The results in verse number 6 of Luke 9. So they departed and they went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They're impacting the lives of the people that they are sent out to. They're sent out and they change and they impact the lives of people. There's people that are out there in your lives. There's people that you see at work. There's people that you see in your family. There might be a person that you see when you pump gas that God has brought to you. You are sent out. He is, by the words he's speaking, he is physically, intimately touching you and making you into the image that he wants you to be for him and for his glory. It's what he's doing, and that's true for each one of us. We are today, we are the ones that he is sending out in his power and in his authority. And I get this vision of us being modern day circuit riders. See, it's the 5th anniversary. I had to get some history in there before we were done. How many of you guys know what circuit riders were? Man, really? Okay, circuit riders. This is just an awesome thing. I'll give you the background. So in the late 1700s in our nation, this is pretty exclusive to our nation, in the late 1700s and into the early 1800s, America was moving westward over the Appalachian Mountains. But there's vast tracts of land, and people are just slowly migrating across there. So people were spread out. There was vast scattered farms all around. And people lived in tiny remote villages and towns. Circuit riders were the ones that had the desire to take the word of God, to take his message, his truth, to take his faith where it was needed. Because all those people who were spread out on the other side of the Appalachians, they had no one there. There was no one there to give them the word. They had no ministers. They were small communities. They couldn't afford to have those ministers. So circuit riders were the ones who they went from town to town on horseback. Circuit riders wanted to take the word, so they went town to town on horseback. The typical circuit rider had about a 200 to 500 mile circuit. And he was expected. They were assigned circuits, and all along that circuit was towns and villages and farms. And they were expected to travel that 200 or that 500 miles circuit every month, taking the word of God. Now, they were no different than most of us. None of them were seminary graduates. They were just average common people, just like their audience was. But they had a passion to make sure that they were taking the word of God, that there was the ministry of God going forth to those who needed it. That's you and I. This is who you and I are today. I don't care where you are. This is you and I today. He has formed us and he's made us into his vessels that he can use. And he is sending us out to speak his word, his truth, and to represent him in our circuit of influence that is around us. Here's an average day for a circuit rider. For a circuit rider, every day they would be preaching. And sometimes they preach multiple times because they might have to go to 2 or 3 villages in the same day. So every day they would be preaching the word. They had to be at their assigned first village or town by 5 a.m. In the summers, they had to preach by 5. In the winters, they got a break. They didn't have to preach till 6 o'clock. So they would preach at these different towns. Then they would also speak to, or they would work with the small groups that would be established in each of these towns and villages. Because they're only going to be in this town or village once every 4, 5, or 6 weeks. So they would establish these small groups, and they would establish them in the Word, and there would be training. And every time that there was training, that training could take up to 3 hours at each stop. And they still then had to make their way to the next location, the next town. Circuit riders, they presented the Word of God with passion. They were so different than what everybody else did. You know, on the East Coast where you had all the very formal churches, and you had pastors that would come out of Yale. I told Donna, pastors that graduated from Yale University in the 17 and early 1800s, they would go to a church, and 71% of the people, they would come out of Yale, they would go to a church, and 71% of those pastors would spend their entire life in that same pulpit. And the basic way, if you read, I have literally dozens and dozens of messages from that whole era. And this is the way they would do it. They would write out their script, and they would get it in front of this big pulpit, and they would just dispassionately read the manuscript that they had written. And that's how they would do it. Circuit riders, entirely different. Circuit riders, they were not dispassionate. They had a zeal, and they had a passion, and they didn't have manuscripts. They would speak, they would preach extemporaneously from the scriptures. One circuit rider said that when they would speak with what he called a knock-em-down holy power. That's the way that they would preach. That's the way that they would share. They would preach, they would go to the villages and towns, they'd preach in private homes, they'd preach in schoolhouses. If there was a courthouse, they would use that. If not that, they would use a barn, or they would preach in the open air. This is their passion. And to minister to the people on their circuit, it was a grueling schedule. So they had to make their circuit every month, however many miles that would be. They had to make that circuit every single month. They had 3 days a month when they were allowed to just do nothing. But in those 3 days, they were expected to rest, do their own personal study for the rest of the month, and catch up on all their letter writing and correspondence. 3 days. All the rest of the time, they were out there on the road. And they had to get, because if they didn't get to the town or village, that town or village wouldn't have the word of God for another month or 6 weeks. So the circuit riders were out in every kind of bad weather you could imagine. There was a saying back then that said, if the weather was bad, they would say, well, the weather's bad enough that the only ones who are out are crows and circuit riders. But that was their dedication. There was one circuit rider named Thomas Flanders that he estimated that in 1 year, now this is on horseback, in 1 year, he traveled 4,200 miles on horseback. Now, when Don and I would drive to Florida, from Toledo to where we would go in Florida was 1,300 miles. So that's like in a year on horseback going from Toledo to Florida and back twice on horseback. That's grueling. He said in that 1 year, he preached 324 times. He exhorted, I don't know how exhorting is different than preaching, but he exhorted 64 times. And he spoke or he worked with these small groups 287 times. Listen, that is being all in on being a city on a hill whose light cannot be hid. The average age, circuit riders on average died by age 33 because they poured themselves out to the ministry to make sure that those who otherwise were not reached had the gospel. That was the passion that they had. To serve the Lord. Now, these preacher riders, these circuit riders, they didn't have any large congregations. They just had small little villages, small little towns, sometimes with a dozen people. But they literally changed the faith of America. Most of the circuit riders were mostly Methodists. And when circuit riding began in about 1770, there was 600 Methodists in America. That's it. There's only 600 people in all of America that had that claimed to be Methodists by faith. 50 years later, 250,000 Methodists. They went from 600 to a quarter of a million. And most of it was because of the circuit riders. Listen, God's not asking us to go on a 500-mile circuit. All God wants us to do is just be aware, to be looking and see who are the people that he has put in front of us. Who are the people that he's put in front of you? He just wants us to be looking to see who we can minister hope to, who we can speak a word of truth to, who we can give a word to, who we can pray for, who we can just invest the love of Jesus Christ into. Just look around and see who that is. Because again, you don't have to change the culture of America. All we have to do is change the culture around us. We just need to ride the circuit that we have, that he's called us to. God speaks to us every single day. God is speaking to us, spirit to spirit, and through his word, he is speaking to us. It is the potter. When he speaks, it's an intimate touch. It is the potter forming you, working the clay of you and me. With his very hands, he's speaking and molding us and shaping us. It's intimate and it's personal. It's the potter's hands upon you. But now listen, one of the things that does tend to set us back is we look at our faults, we look at our failures, and we say that we're not worthy. Forget your faults, forget your past failures. Listen and hear the intimate words that Jesus Christ is speaking to you as he is forming you into the vessel that he needs you to be. And let me close with this. Going back to Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah chapter 18 again. I'm going to read verse 4 to you in the Amplified Bible. And I want you to hear this because One of the things that does keep us from moving forward is we feel like we're not worthy for whatever reason. But this is the potter working with the clay. He was using his hands to make a pot from clay. But remember, something went wrong. So Jeremiah was watching the potter working the clay on the wheel, but he saw and he noted that something went wrong. Something went awry with the vessel that he was making. So he used that clay, but something went wrong with it. So he used that clay to make another pot the way he wanted it. Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about past mistakes. He is well able, and in his intimate love for you, when he is speaking to you, he is well able to take that clay, even the mistakes that I've made, and he will rework you into the vessel that he wants you to be. Amen? Lord, I thank you and I praise you for the fact that you love us so much that every day you are speaking to us. Let us every day have an expectancy to hear from you. Have an expectancy. When we read your word of God, we expect there to be revelation and understanding, and we say thank you for it in advance. The next time I open the Bible, I'm going to see and know something I didn't see and know before because you are going to reveal it to me. Not by man, but by you. And I thank you that every day you are speaking to me. You're speaking to each one of us. And I expect that when you speak into my spirit, I expect that I'm going to hear it. And I have that excitement and that anticipation that as you speak, because it is your touch, your physical touch upon me, I thank you and I praise you that as you speak to me, I just have the expectation that I'm even going to feel, just like I felt that day with your fingers on my forearm, I'm going to feel you touching me as you mold me and make each one of us into the man, woman, and child that you are preparing us and calling us to be to your glory. For we give ourselves to you. It's a brand new day. We give ourselves to you. Rework us. Mold us. You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us into vessels of honor that you are preparing for daily use to your glory. And we thank you and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. And amen. Let's stand up and praise as we close.